Well, good morning. Good morning, Open Arms Church. It's great to see all of you here this morning. There's a buzz in the air. I'm not sure if it's because we restarted coffee and y'all had a little extra this morning, but it's great. We're looking forward to Easter next Sunday. Looking forward to that time and remembering that we serve a God who did not just come and live among us, did not just pay the ultimate price of dying for our sin, but he rose again. It's the only one out of all the religions that are out there where we worship the leader whose grave does not contain a body. We look forward to celebrating that next week. This Sunday, officially, right, is Palm Sunday. We don't have palm branches laid out on the floor this morning. But we remember back to a week before Jesus' death and resurrection, how the crowds in Jerusalem welcomed him, and they welcomed him, they rejoiced. But if we were to go back and read that passage, we see that not everyone really understood who Jesus was. They embraced him as maybe a political Messiah, but they didn't quite see him for who he was. And this morning, in the passage, in the text that we're going to be studying together, we're going to see that very same thing. This morning, as we move on from Revelation, before we start Philippians in a couple weeks, we have a message that's coming from the book of Mark, and that message is being brought by a guest preacher, but not someone from the outside, but one of our own, Will Kent, who, along with his wife Victoria, have been co-directing our youth ministry for the last couple years. We have the privilege of Will coming and sharing from God's word with us this morning. If you're not very familiar with Will, he's been involved in our youth ministry actually since 2018, so going on over 4 years now, and he has been on staff since the summer of 2020. In that time, it's just been a real blessing to watch how the Lord has brought together just a fantastic group of 12 to 18-year-olds who love the Lord, who genuinely care for each other, and that group has just really become ever more close-knit over those last few years, and so it's been neat to watch with Will and Victoria what the Lord has done there in bringing that group together. Will himself, if you don't know his testimony, I invite you to talk to him, get to hear that story, an incredible journey of what God's done in his life. But he's in the midst of going back to school, getting a bachelor's in Christian studies so that he can continue to be used by the Lord in whatever capacities that God might have for him. Personally, I've had the privilege of hearing him preach a couple times in different places, but this morning, looking forward for the opportunity for that to happen here with those who know him and with those whom he knows. And yet, even as exciting as it is for him, as it is for us, for Will to bring us that message today, at the end of the day, whether it's Will's voice, whether it's my voice, whether it's John's or Kevin's, at the end of the day, we come here to hear God speak. And that's the very same thing today. And so if you would join with me now in prayer, pray for him, pray for our time, and that the Lord would use this to challenge, to encourage, to convict each one of us this morning. If you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, indeed what a blessing it is to come and to hear you speak. Every time we open up your word, whether we do it corporately on a Sunday morning, whether we do it early in the morning, throughout the day, Lord, every time we open up your word, we hear you speak. And we pray, God, that you would do that. Do that, Lord, through our brother Will. Thank you for the calling that you've placed upon his life, the spiritual gifts that you've given to him. Lord, but may for each one of us, may we not sit here this morning curious about Will, but curious about you and what you have to say to us. We trust, God, that you will do that because your word is powerful. Your word cuts to the core of who we are. So thank you, Lord, in advance for what you will show us today, what we'll hear from you today. We recognize that as we come in, we've had different weeks. For some here, it's been a great week. It's been an exciting week. We can't wait to gather with our brothers and sisters in Christ and worship you. For others, there's been challenge. There's been hardship. There's been heartbreak. Lord, you are a God of all comfort. As we sing to you, as we focus our eyes on you, as we listen to your word, Lord, may you minister to each one of us exactly where we're at. Only you can do that. Somehow the sovereign God, the creator of all the universe, the powerful, infinite one, is also so deeply personal and so incredibly intimate. And so, Lord, may we receive from you today what we need, not just for our own good,
but so that as we leave these doors and as we go out on mission into the communities that you have placed us in, that we may live in a way and talk in a way and act in a way that allows others to see you in and through us. It is for that reason that we gather, that reason that we find this place to be an encouragement, to live on purpose, the lives that you have called us to live. So Lord, please do that this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us this morning?
I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my dream till I met you. And I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my turn till I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Darkness to your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. And now your freedom is all that I know. The old man knew Jesus when I met you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Break at the weight of your glory. I need shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future. My eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, out of the darkness into your glorious day. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into your glorious day. Throne of God above, I have the strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is in with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is in with Christ on high, my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me, whoever lives and pleads for me.
To you. compares to your embrace, light of the world forever reign. You are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. And oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares.
Alpha and the Omega. You are the beginning and the end. Father, we thank you that you give us a great high priest whose name is love. Father, we pray that now you would give us understanding of your word because we can't understand it on our own. We need your spirit to help us. Father, I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase and that your word would be lifted high. And in Christ's name, amen. You can take your seat. Good morning. It's really exciting to be here. I feel really grateful. It's really humbling to be able to share God's word with you this morning, my Open Arms Church family, so thank you. Victoria and I have been the youth directors for going on about 2.5 years now, and it's really such a joy. It's so exciting to see how God has grown these young people so much in such a short period of time. They've grown in their understanding of him. They've understood what that means and how they need to respond in turn to him. And we really feel like we're getting this front row seat to see what God is doing, and it's really a great privilege and blessing. And I'm sure some of the youth are sitting there now and they're thinking, I can't believe they let Will up there. And that's okay, no hard feelings. So all right. So on Sunday night, typically what we'll do is we'll go through an entire book of the Bible. So we'll do one whole book each night. If it's a really long book, we'll do two nights. But we'll go over the entire book, and typically we'll have a pretest. And I'll kind of like feel them out on what they understand, how much do they know about that particular book before we study it. So for example, if we're studying Timothy, I might ask them a question like, who was Timothy? And the answer that I inevitably get is, a man. I'm like, yes, he was a man. Well, maybe a little more specifically, like, who was Timothy? And they'll say, a man in the Bible. And I'm like, yes, okay, Timothy was a man in the Bible. And then we'll do the lesson, and you know, so I'll give my little teaching, and then we'll watch the video, because we use the Bible Project. It's a really great resource to kind of see the whole book, to see its structure, to see the main idea as it carries through. It's really helpful. So I'll give the lesson, we'll watch the video, and then I'll have a little post-test. The post-test is really encouraging because then I get to see, wow, how much they learned. And they're starting to see how the books of the Bible are a story, but how each book of the Bible make up this bigger story in the entire Bible that God is telling. And God is telling an amazing story in this Bible, and it's a love story. It's a story about how God loves his people. And so to hear them and how they're connecting the pieces, it's really exciting. And so if you've been coming to Open Arms for some time, you know that we go verse by verse through books of the Bible. And that's a really great way to understand the breadth and the depth of God's word. And I thought that today, because we have just finished Revelation, next week is Easter, it might be a good opportunity to do something kind of similar to like what we do on a Sunday night with youth group. And that's to look at a book of the Bible. And my hope is that as we look at this book of the Bible and we see what the main idea is in that book, we'll be able to trace its way throughout the entire book, stopping at a couple points along the way. The big question that this book is going to answer, that God is going to show us through his word, is actually the most important question that has ever been asked. It's, who is Jesus? Who is he? And that question, and how you answer that question, is the only question that will ever matter. Because how you relate to Jesus and how you answer that question determines whether or not your name is written in the book of life. And what happens when Jesus comes back? Because we know that Jesus is the only way that we can have that free gift of eternal life. So it's a very, very important question. Along the way, we're going to stop at a couple points in the book of Mark. We're going to be seeing that there are three sub-questions that will help point us towards that bigger question of who is Jesus. It's going to help us fill in the picture. So as we answer these three questions, we're going to have a better understanding of who is Jesus. The first sub-question we're going to look at is, what is the gospel of Christ? What is the gospel of Christ? The second question we're going to look at is, what kind of Christ is Jesus? What kind of Christ is he? And the third question we're going to look at is, how can we come to know him? How can we come to know him? And as we answer those questions, we see what Mark says, we see what God says through Mark. I'm hoping that it's going to fill in that bigger question, the most important one, who is Jesus? And if you're here today and you're a believer, my hope is that by at the end, you will have a deeper, a refreshed, or maybe a different perspective on that question of who is Jesus. If you're not yet a believer here today, maybe this is the first time you've come through those doors. Maybe it's the 100th time you've come through those doors. My hope is that maybe that question that you might have had is, of who is this Jesus? Maybe my hope is that God will give you sight to be able to see the answer to that question today. So, let's open up to Mark 1:1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It's also on the program. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to look here to find the answer to that first sub-question, what is the gospel of Christ? Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So it's important to understand what main ideas are. Every word in the Bible is God-breathed. That means it's all from Him. And God uses men, people, to be communicators of this great story He's telling, to become communicators of this word that He has. And as these people were writing these books and these letters and these poems, God was using them to inspire what He was writing. But these men who sat down, when they wrote these books and these letters, they had an intention of why they were writing what they're writing. They had a point they were trying to make. Some books of the Bible, especially in the New Testament, they say it pretty explicitly. They say, I'm writing this to do this. Mark is one of those people. He's writing pretty explicitly what he's trying to do in his book. What's the point of it? It's really important to understand that because main ideas are like landmarks. I don't know if you've ever been out in the woods before, like hiking on a trail, maybe like early spring, late fall, and you're having a good time, you're walking along the path, and then all of a sudden, you kind of look up, and you don't recognize where you are anymore. That's a little scary, and so immediately, if you're like me, I immediately turn around, I'm looking for those little landmarks, those red little signs, or the orange ones, that show me where the path is. Because if I'm not watching for those trail markers, those signs, those landmarks, it's really easy for me to wander off the path. And we need help to get back on it. And what that looks like in a book in the Bible, when we lose sight of what the main idea is it means that we can get a little lost and we can take away lessons that may not be the primary focus of what that author is trying to do. But I think we understand this idea. Like, I'm going to assume that most people here have heard the story of the boy who cried wolf. For those of you who don't know, it's a story about a shepherd boy, and he thinks that it's going to be funny to say that there's a wolf that's come to eat him. And so he says, oh no, there's a wolf that's come to eat me, or something like that. And his friends and his family, they come running to help him. And when they get there, there's no wolf. And so they go home. And he has a laugh. He thinks this is funny, so he does it a couple more times. He says, there's a wolf. It's coming to eat me. They come running to help. They get there. There's no wolf. But one day, there is a wolf. One day, a wolf comes, and it's coming to eat him. And he's like, oh, no, a wolf's coming to eat me. And his friends and family, they don't come to help him. And so he gets eaten. Rest in peace. So the shepherd boy, he gets eaten. And so if we're not keeping our eye on the landmark, it's easy to wander off. And there's two lessons that we can take from that story that may not be quite right. The first one is, don't become a shepherd because you might get eaten by a wolf. Find a different job. The second one that we might take away, it's a little off as we wander off this path, is make sure that all your friends are extremely gullible. So they'll come every time you call for help. Like, you can look at that story and you can go, okay, like, you can see that, but maybe that's not really what it's about. And so I wonder if the author of The Boy Who Cried Wolf, whoever it was to write out the main idea, it might be something like, don't tell lies because your lies may end up being your destruction. And if we were to read that, and then he was to share us a story about a boy who cried wolf, we would read that a little differently. And some of those other lessons that are a little bit off the path, we would know that's not really what he's trying to say. And so Mark, in verse 1, is giving us this main idea that we're to keep in mind as we go through the book. So let's look at it now. So verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to pause on the word gospel because it's a really important word. It's a word that means good news. But this isn't good news like when Stewart's is having a half pint sale on cookie dough ice cream. Like that's good news. But this is a little different. The picture here is of a proclamation of a conquering king. It's an announcement of a conquering king. So picture with me, imagine with me, you're back in the olden days. And when this book was written, so you're walking to the marketplace. You got your sandals on, the road is dusty, the sun is hot, you get to the marketplace, it's busy. You hear the people talking, you smell the animals there, and you've got a couple of coins jingling in your pocket because you're there to buy some bread. And so you're going about your business, and all of a sudden, a man walks into the middle of the marketplace, and in a loud voice, he says, "There's a new king. He's come, and he's bringing his kingdom with him." You would have your hand in your pocket, and immediately, you would be very interested in what this person was saying. Because a king has complete control over everything. When there's a new king, you would be paying very close attention because it affects every area of your life. You're going to be wondering, who is this king? What's he like? And what does it mean for me and my family? And that's the picture that Mark is giving us here, is that Mark is taking the place of that person in the marketplace. And he's announcing the gospel, this good news. He says, there's a new king, and he's bringing his kingdom with him. So who is this king? He says, this is the gospel. This is the announcement of Jesus, okay? So this king, his name is Jesus. He's bringing his kingdom. He's conquered. But it says, Christ, the Son of God. Remember, that word Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's his title. It means Messiah. The Messiah was this person in the Old Testament that had been promised to the Jewish people that they were going to come rescue them. They were going to save them. They were going to bring God's kingdom back here on earth. People were waiting for the Christ. So this heavenly conquering king bringing his new kingdom, his name is Jesus, but he's not from Rome. He's from heaven. And he's come to fulfill the promises and rescue his people. So, Mark is prompting us to ask a question. Who is this Jesus? What's he like? Because the gospel is this proclamation of this heavenly king who's bringing this heavenly kingdom with him. So to find out, the next natural question that comes up is, what kind of Christ is this? What is he like? And to the answer to that, turn with me to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8. We will be starting in verse 22, Mark chapter 8, verse 22. For some context of where we are, everything in the book of Mark has been revolving around this big question that we have of who is Jesus, and people haven't been getting it right. They've been saying he's a prophet. They've been saying he's a demon. They've been seeing the miracles. They've been hearing the teachings, and they're not understanding who he is. Even his disciples aren't understanding who he is. Because right before this, Jesus feeds the 4,000 with the bread, with the fish, and they don't understand what he's doing. Just before this, he's talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, how dangerous they are, and they still don't understand it. So people are struggling to answer this question, who is Jesus? And then we get this in verse 22. Read with me. And they came to Bethsaida. He's talking about Jesus and his disciples. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him, they brought to Jesus, a blind man, and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So what's happening here? This is kind of strange. It's easy to wander off the path if we lose sight of what Mark's trying to do here. It's a strange story. Why is it here? Because when I read this, there's two things that jump out to me as a little strange. The first one is that Jesus spits on some guy's eyes. That's a little weird. It's confusing. But it's important to note that it wouldn't have been confusing for the people who were originally reading this. Because believe it or not, that was actually acceptable medical practice. Because they believed spit helped cure inflammation. And if you had something in your eyes, you would need to wash it out. And water was at a premium in the Middle East. And so that was pretty normal. So that wouldn't have shocked them. Jesus is using acceptable medical practice. But what would have shocked them is that it worked. His sight was restored. He didn't just have something in his eyes. He was totally blind, and now he can see again. The second thing that's shocking to me is that it looks like it took Jesus two tries, doesn't it? It looks like it's a two-step process. And when I think of two-step processes, I think of something where one wasn't enough. That if I just did it once, it wouldn't have worked very well. And so is that the lesson that we're supposed to take away from this, that Jesus wasn't quite ready? His power wasn't there? I mean, what are we supposed to take away? And this is where remembering the landmark of this main idea is helpful to us. Because if we look back to Mark 1:1, he says, I'm about ready to tell you this announcement of this heavenly king, this coming Messiah, this champion to rescue his people. Does it make sense that then he tells us a story where Jesus can't really heal a blind man on the first try? Maybe not. Maybe there's something else that Mark is trying to teach us about who Jesus is through that story. Let's keep reading. In 27, verse 27, it says, and Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Don't miss what just happened here. Jesus just asked the most important question, didn't he? He just asked, who am I? Who are people saying that I am? Who do you say that I am? That's the most important question that has ever been asked. It's our big question. It's Mark's central question. He's answering it. And what's shocking here is the people get it totally wrong. Don't they? They say he's Elijah. They say he's a prophet. They say he's John the Baptist. They don't have a clue. But then, good old Peter, he gets to have his crowning moment. He says, you are the Christ. Oh, he did it. Finally, somebody has said it. The entire book of Mark has been building up to this moment. Peter says, you are the Christ. The end of the book. We've learned all we need to know. We know that's not what happened. Mark chapter 8 is about the middle of the book of Mark. So there's something about Jesus that we have yet to understand. Because Peter says he's the Christ. He answers the question, who is Jesus? He's the Christ. But there's something missing. There's something very important that he doesn't quite yet understand. Because what happens next? In verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What happened? Peter, my guy, you just had this crowning moment. You were just the hero of the story. You said he's the Christ. How do you go from this high mountaintop moment to then Jesus turns to you and calls you the devil? Think about that. This is Peter. This is one of the 12 disciples. This is one of the inner core of the 12 disciples. And Jesus turns to him and calls him the devil. Something very important has happened. There's been a big change, and Mark doesn't want us to miss that something very important has happened. And so if we're wandering off the path, if we're not keeping in mind the landmark, we might think that Jesus really doesn't like having his authority questioned, does he? He didn't like it when Peter took him aside and rebuked him, because that's what that word rebuke means. It means to strongly correct. Peter's taking Jesus aside. He says, Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. What do you mean you have to die? What do you mean you have to suffer? You're the conquering king. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You've come to save me. You've come to get rid of Rome. You've come to liberate your people and fulfill the promises. How can you say that you're going to die? And then Peter gets rebuked by Jesus. Peter was missing something very important. And so if we're not keeping in mind what's happening in Mark 1:1, we can find ourselves wandering off the path a little bit. But if we remember that this is all about who Jesus is, and so maybe the reason that Jesus reacts so strongly is because Peter had gotten something very wrong about that important question of who Jesus is. Maybe he said he was the Christ, but he was missing something very important. Because the kind of Christ that Peter was looking for was the lion. He wanted to see the lion, the conquering Christ, the champion Messiah, the one who would defeat Rome. He wanted to see the lion. And so when Jesus says, actually, I'm going to be the slain lamb, Peter didn't get it. Because Jesus says, I have to suffer and die and be killed and be raised again. Peter was seeing Jesus dimly. Let's put it together. Remember the story of the blind man in verse 22. They bring to Jesus this blind man. He can't see anything. Does that sound like Mark might be trying to make a parallel with what's about to happen with the most important question? Because the blind man can't see anything. And when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? They say, John the Baptist, a prophet, Elijah. They're totally blind. They don't get it at all. They don't understand who he is at all. But then, the blind man has an encounter with Jesus. Jesus lays his hands on him. He's around him. He encounters Jesus. Isn't that a little bit like Peter? Didn't Peter a little bit encounter Jesus? He was one of the 12 disciples. He saw his miracles. He heard his teachings. He was in relationship with him. He encountered Jesus. And like the blind man, he kind of got it right. He could see him dimly. The blind man says that he could see figures. They look like trees. It's like me without my contacts in. Like, you can see a little bit, but it's not quite right. And that's what Mark's trying to show us about Peter and how he sees Jesus. He said he's the Christ, but he's missing something very important. Do we see Jesus dimly? Are we a little bit like Peter? Because Jesus cares very much that what we believe about him is what he says he is. Because Peter believed in Jesus. He said that he was the Christ, but it was the one who he was expecting to see. He was the one that he had heard about. He was the one that he was hoping to see. Can we be like that a little bit? Do we have our own ideas about Jesus? Or is it who he says he is in his word? Because we all come from different backgrounds and different upbringings and different educations, and we all know different amounts of things, but if what we're believing in is a Jesus that is different than the one who he says he is, maybe we see him dimly. Victoria and I have been married about 3 years now. So we're still newly married, we're still newlyweds, and I can remember back to a time. I can reach back and touch the time before we were married. And so before we got married, I remember what it was like. We did pre-engagement counseling with Pastor Josh, and then we did, after we got engaged, we did premarital counseling with Pastor Josh, and then somehow Pastor Josh still married us, so we must have done okay. So... But I remember that time I was so excited. I was so excited to get married, and I was learning about what marriage was, and Pastor Josh was helping, and we were talking about it, and I was so excited. I was thinking about, wow, it's going to be living with my best friend. It's going to be loving each other, serving together, growing together, and I knew there was going to be hardship, but I knew that we could get through it too. And so I thought that I had got a pretty good understanding of what marriage is. And for the first year, it was like that. We did. I did live with my best friend, and we did have fun, and we did grow together, and we did serve together. But I remember on one particular day, and it was about a year in, and this was the height of COVID. And at that time, I was working as a nurse at Albany Medical Center, and the unit that I was working on was a COVID unit. So that means it was all COVID patients. And at that time, we weren't allowing any visitors into the hospital. And so what that meant was that there was a lot of really sad and like lonely goodbyes. And that was really heavy for me. That was really hard for me. And I remember on one day, it was a particularly hard day. There was a particularly hard goodbye. And I'm driving home, and I'm processing it, and I'm looking forward to being able to share that with Victoria. I'm looking forward to being able to kind of unload that upon her so she can help me process it, because Victoria's so good at asking me about my day and helping me process those things. And then I got home, got out of the car, opened the door, and immediately Victoria jumps up. She's like, ah! And like, she's like super excited. She's like had a great day. The sun was shining, and this was like when everybody was home, so that was a big deal. Like, the sun was shining, she went on a walk, she was in a great mood, she's telling me all about her day, and I'm sitting there, I'm feeling a little jealous. Because she's had this great day, and is in this great mood. I've had a very poor day. I'm in a very poor mood. And then she's, you know, finished telling me about her day, and then she asks me, she says, how was your day? And in that moment, I remember very clearly that the Lord helped me to see something very important. Was that maybe what was best for her is not for me to unload that on her. That maybe her need was a little bit more important than mine in that moment. And so I said, it was a tough day, but it was okay. She asked, do you want to talk about it? I said, no. And so we had dinner, we sat on our deck, and we enjoyed the sunset together. And I remember thinking how thankful I was that the Lord had shown me that about marriage. And thinking back to that now, I think it might be a little similar to how Peter is seeing Jesus, because I now realize that I was seeing marriage, my understanding of marriage was a little dim. It wasn't wrong, but I didn't understand it in its completeness. There was something that I had not yet experienced about marriage that I was still seeing it dimly. And I wonder if that's kind of how Peter saw Jesus. That he sees him, but it's a little dim. And I still don't see marriage clearly. But I think that I see it a little bit more clearly than I used to. And I wonder if sometimes that's how we can look at Jesus. That we see him. We've said he's God. We understand who he is. But do we really know him? How can we come to know Jesus? Let's turn to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15, we'll be starting in verse 39. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. Jesus has been found guilty, even though he's innocent. He's been beaten, mocked. He's been hung on a cross. Darkness has fallen over the entire land. Jesus has cried out. He's given up his spirit. Jesus dies. The veil is torn top to bottom. And in verse 39, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. Do you see it? Do you see that something very important has happened? Because this centurion is the first person in the book of Mark to really understand who Jesus is. It's not Peter. It's a Roman centurion. That's a Roman soldier. He's the first person to understand who the Jewish Messiah is. This Roman soldier who was his enemy. My question to you is, how does Jesus' murderer understand him better than his disciple does? How does this Roman centurion, how does Jesus' murderer understand who he is than his disciple? It's because the centurion experienced something very important. Peter was looking for the lion, but the centurion saw the slain lamb. The centurion experienced Jesus' death because it wasn't Jesus' spit that opened up the eyes of the centurion. It was his blood. Because when the centurion saw Jesus die on the cross, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. What was Peter missing? He was missing the cross. He didn't see Jesus as the slain lamb. My friends, have you had your eyes opened? Have you had your eyes opened by the blood of Jesus? Or can we be like Peter, where we think we know who Jesus is, we've said who Jesus is, but have our eyes been opened by his blood? Have you seen how Jesus' death on the cross paid the penalty for all of our sin forever? Have you seen how Jesus' death on the cross defeated death, defeated evil, triumphed over the enemy? Have you seen how Jesus' death on the cross was the ultimate example, proof of God's love for us? Have you seen? Have you had your eyes opened? How can we come to know God? It's by experiencing the death of Jesus. And this experiencing, it's not something we think, it's not something we know, it's something that our whole life, our mind, our body, our souls knows. And there are three practical things that I want to share with you. That if you've experienced this death, I believe you can't help but do. The first is believe. If you've experienced the death of Jesus, you can't help but believe. Isn't that what the centurion does? He experiences the death of Jesus and he says, truly, this is the Son of God. He confesses it. He agrees with him. He says, this is him. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, then you are saved. You can't help but believe. And my friends, if you're sitting here today and you have not yet, now is the time. Last week, Pastor Josh said it was our come to Jesus moment. If you missed that one, now is your come to Jesus moment. Today is the day. Let's have the humility to admit that we need to be saved and to know that Jesus' blood on the cross is the only way that we can be. To turn away from that old way of living and to run towards Jesus, because we can't do it. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My friends, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Jesus says, I am the only one that can give you rest. And it was paid for by my blood. The second thing that you can't help but do if you've experienced the death of Jesus is look to Jesus. Isn't that what the centurion does? It says he stood facing him. He saw it. You can't believe unless you see his death. You can't believe unless you experience it. But can I tell you that if you've experienced his death, you don't stop looking at Jesus. You keep looking at him. Because isn't it hard to walk as a believer without looking at Jesus? Isn't it hard when your coworkers are speaking negatively or your friends or your family not to join in? Isn't it hard to love people that don't deserve it? Isn't it hard to be righteous? Isn't it hard to be holy and perfect? It's impossible. Because the more that I look inside of myself, the less I am able to do that. The more that I try in my own strength to be disciplined and to work forward and to work hard and to bite my tongue and to be nicer, the more that I do that, the less I'm able to. Because the more that I look inside of myself, the more I'm going to look like myself. But the more that I look to Jesus and what he did for me on the cross and try to develop that relationship with him through prayer and reading my Bible and stepping out in faith even when it's hard, developing that relationship, God promises me that I will begin to look more like him. Let that be the object of our affection. Let that be what we're looking at. The third and last thing that those who have experienced the death of Jesus can't help but do is to share Jesus. Isn't that what Mark is doing? He's making this amazing proclamation. He says, come and look, the king has come, this heavenly king Jesus. Let me tell you a story about him. That's what this whole book's about. We can't help but do that. My friends, this is the most amazing truth that there has ever been or there ever will be, that God has stepped into his creation, become a man from a virgin birth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for you and for me, for his enemies, for the centurion, didn't stay dead, rose again 3 days later, and is now, right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the most amazing thing that there has ever been. How can we not share that with other people? How little must we think of other people to not share that good news with them? Because, can I tell you, Mark 1:1 tells us this is a gospel, this is good news. Because Jesus did not just come to tell us about this kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom. He is the gospel. And it's because of his death on the cross that we can become citizens of that kingdom and have life that never ends. That's the only way. Next week is Easter, where we get to celebrate that Jesus didn't stay dead on that cross. What an opportunity to share the good news with some friends and family. What a good news to invite people and tell them it's about more than eggs. There's some really good news. Who is Jesus to you? He's the heavenly king. He's come for his people. He's the slain lamb. He died on a cross for everybody. If only we would humble ourselves to believe in him. Please know your answer well now to the question, who is Jesus? Because there's going to be a day when everybody's going to know who he is. And to make sure that your name is in that book of life, we have to decide now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the heavenly king. Lord, there is not a name in heaven that is higher than yours. When you speak, you give life. When you speak, your word creates. You tell us that your word is the light that has entered into this world. And Father, isn't it a dark world? All creation is groaning out, waiting for you to come back. We feel that. We know that. We feel it in our own lives. We see it in our own lives. We see it in the world. The creation is broken. We thank you for revelation. Because of that news, because of that, we can become optimists. Because we know that your story, this beautiful love story that you tell us, it has a happy ending. But it all hinges upon how we answer that question, who is Jesus? And my prayer for myself and for everybody in this room is that we would know who he is. And in Christ's name, amen.
All right, would you stand and sing with us again?
In my place, oh my soul will. to know you. Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Tell me, where is your sting? Your power is as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. Mercy in my heart now to sing. The day and its troubles shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, oh my soul.
Jesus to you? Do you see him dimly? If you heard, realize this morning from this message that you don't quite see Jesus clearly, talk to someone. Don't leave here today without talking to any one of us. Answer that question. It's the most important question. What about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers, your family? How do they see Jesus? Who is Jesus to them? Encourage you, invite them to come next Sunday, Easter. We'll have extra chairs set up. What a wonderful opportunity to hear and see and understand who Jesus really is. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. If this morning was your first time here at Open Arms, as you leave, there's a Welcome Center booth in the back. We invite you to stop by there, pick up a gift bag. Thank you for being with us this morning, and we hope to see you next week. God bless you.